Hymn number 195. I've a message from the Lord, hallelujah, the message unto you I'll give. 'Tis recorded in his word. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. 195, doing a great job on verse number 2. I've a message full of love, hallelujah. The message, oh my friend, for you. 'Tis a message from above, hallelujah. Jesus said it and I know 'tis true. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. And then on that last verse, I will tell you how I came, hallelujah, to Jesus when he made me whole. 'Twas believing on his name, hallelujah, I trusted and he saved my soul. Look and live, my brother, live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Thank you. Good singing. Please be seated.
Miss Florence, how long did you say you invited that fella and he came to church today? About 2 years and he came to church today. So that shows all of you got to keep inviting people, okay? It might take a year or 2 years to get them here. My barber, I used to tell him, he'd say, I'm going to come over and hear you preach one Sunday. I'd say, do you know how long you've been telling me that? No, 18 years, you know, and he finally did come. And that's a long time back. This year will be the 37th anniversary of the church. April 17th will be homecoming Sunday, 37-year anniversary. Today we had 179, and the offering deposit was $10,948. First of the month, offering's usually higher and carries us through those ups and down weeks. And we appreciate all of you and your faithfulness, and thank you for being here tonight. We want to continue to pray for Bobby Anglin, Bob Reed traveling, Listen to Baby, Gary Cofty with the flu, Sue with the flu, Tammy Munn, the Easterlings. My son Trey was here today, but he was obviously not back up to speed. Daniel, who's down in his back, and he's been about 3 weeks. He kept working some, and he had to take a few days off. He went to two chiropractors and a doctor, and it looks like to me he's going to end up having to have back surgery to get well, so pray for him, please. Jody's dad made another improvement. They took the feeding tube out of his nose, and he got the breathing tube out of his throat, so he now can be, you know, some broth and maybe some eggs and stuff like that to eat, so maybe he can get his strength up. Tina said she's got 3 doctor's appointments this week, Tina Templeton, and Dee's waiting to hear about it. He knows that skin cancer took off his face, but they're going to have to cut some more. He's not sure when they're going to do it. JT goes Wednesday morning at 6 o'clock to Piedmont, and his surgery's scheduled for about 8, and they will do a full shoulder joint replacement operation on him. And so pray for him. He's going to have some recuperation with that and be some pain, I'm sure.
Pastor.
Yes, sir. Okay. Great-granddaughter in the Patterson family. Okay. I know some of them, but I don't know enough to know who it might be or anything,
this
you know.
This is
but
her former husband.
Right. I know some of the Pattersons that are related to her, you know, but I'm not sure which one's which. Pray for Velma. It'd be terrible to have a young child like that to die, you know. Terrible to have any of your kids or grandkids, but never know what we're going to face in life. And sadly, these kids, some of them don't listen, and they bring this stuff on their self and then their parents. Yes, ma'am. Sure. Got a name? Name?
Lorna.
Lorna. Okay. Pray for Lorna. Ask the Lord to intervene and grant healing and change her heart to be concerned about her soul. Brother Frank, will you lead us as we pray? Ask the Lord's blessing.
Thank you, choir. Appreciate that. Let's join them in standing. We'll spend a few moments shaking hands and greeting each other this evening. Thank you. All right, as you're making your way back to your seat, take your hymnal one final time this evening, 337, hymn number 337. Certainly am grateful for everyone who's, congratulations, and those who have prayed for us. Definitely exciting time in our lives. Many of you are familiar. We got to welcome the third member of our family today, or not today, but I'm working on my days, getting them mixed up, but early Friday morning. The kid, yeah, the child. Friday morning she came, so appreciate everybody's prayers. Those of you who prayed and those of you who said congratulations, we appreciate that, and pretty excited. So hymn number 337, most of you are familiar with this song. This is a great prayer. Let's pray to the Lord as we sing 337, Teach Me Thy Way, O Lord.
Teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way. Thy guiding grace afford, teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright, more by faith, less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light, teach me thy way. When I am sad at heart, teach me thy way. Of loneliness, in times of dire distress, in failure or success, teach me thy way. When doubts and fears arise, teach me thy way. When storms, teach me thy way. Shine through the cloud and rain, through sorrow, toil, and pain. Make thou my pathway plain, teach me thy way.
Any verse come to mind as we think about this song? Anybody have a specific verse that they think immediately comes to mind with these words? I'm thinking of one that doesn't exactly correspond, but Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Just trust in the Lord, right? With all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Let's sing that together in the last. Long as my life shall last, teach me thy way.
Long as my life shall last, teach me thy way. Where'er my lot be cast, teach me thy way. Until the race is run, until the journey's done, until the crown is won, teach me thy way.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. All right. And I appreciate you all being here. I don't know if any of you got your nap. I told everyone else I feel a little bit like it's Sunday morning still for me, so I'm ready for a Sunday night service here in about 6 hours, so if you're ready to come on back, we'll go ahead and do that. Just kidding. But great to have each one of you back here. Andrew, do you have a guest you'd like to introduce to us all here? I'll just call you out here. Michaela, good to have you. I've been able to meet, good to see you, Michaela. Make sure you go by and greet her, and good to have you with us. Good to see you, Andrew. Andrew, along with a couple of our other teens, is recently driving, so make sure you watch the roads and the sidewalks. No, I'm just kidding. I've heard good things. I've heard good things, so appreciate that. Good. Okay. I've heard lies. No. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and just a couple announcements for you. Don't forget, 2 weeks from tonight is the 20th already. Our revival services start 2 weeks from today. So with Evangelist Bill Abbott, Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, normal times on March 20th, which is also Palm Sunday, and then March 21st, 22nd, and 23rd, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. So if you're typically come on Wednesday night and you forget about that week, you come at 7:30, you'll be walking in 30 minutes late. So be aware that Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night, March 21st through the 23rd will be 7 o'clock. And then, of course, Easter Sunday is coming up on the 27th. Please be sure to, when you head out of the building, take a couple of those invites with you. On the one side, it's got an Easter invite for our guests to our 11 o'clock service. And then on the other side, it's got all the information about the revival meetings. And if you don't hand it out, put it on your refrigerator. At least you'll be able to remember the times. But go to your neighbors, go to your friends, invite a coworker. There's a greater chance that someone will come with you to church if you invite them to come with you to church. Right, Miss Florence? As she mentioned, she kept inviting her. Might be two Easters from now, but they'll come. So, and we do have church-wide outreach this Saturday. I believe it'll be at 10 o'clock at the church here, meet at the church. I think this Saturday's the 12th. And then also the following Saturday. And that will give us an opportunity as a church to do a concerted outreach as well, leading up to our revival meetings as well as Easter. So take advantage of those opportunities, and we'd love to have you be a part of those outreach opportunities as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Appreciate you being here. Mr. Rob, would you pray for us?
We lost our blessings. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. Two weeks ago, I started a message on giving thanks for the believers and the churches. As Paul wrote to each one of these New Testament churches, he addressed many of them with a thanks for them. He thanked God for the faith of the church at Rome. You imagine the Roman Empire of that day, possibly Nero, around 60 AD, sitting on the throne, and Paul writing to Rome, thankful there's a Christian church in Rome. We would be thankful of anywhere we know that we're from, our hometown or something. We'd be thankful if there's a good Bible-believing church there. We give thanks to God in reaching our neighbors and friends and family members. And Paul's thankful for the church at Rome. Their faith was known and heard of in the heart of the capital of that day. He was thankful for the Corinthian church. Their testimony was known and confirmed. They had received the grace of God. To be called a Corinthian in that day was a slander, to be a heathen, to be one who lived licentiously. And so for believers to be saved in this place, they still struggled with morality that Paul had to deal with throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. But they were saved by grace through faith. And it's not what they used to be that's important. It's what they are now that they know Christ as their Savior. In 2 Corinthians, he was thankful for them because they prayed. They were a praying church. And he was thankful they had sent financial support. And so they were a praying church and a benevolent church. And certainly we're thankful for this church's benevolence, both to those in need and to its members and to the missionaries around the world and the work of the Lord, the giving that goes out from this church. And we're thankful for the prayers of God's people, lifting one another when we're sick or in need and holding one another up before the throne of God. In Ephesians 1, 15 through 19, their faith in Christ and love for all the saints. They had an addictive love to help people, a love to be a blessing to people. It's carried over from the Jews. The Jews were a hospitable people. Even though the Pharisees and the Sadducees get most of the attention, the Jewish people were often inviting people into their homes when they would travel for the feast days and they were away from their homelands where they were born. The 15 different nations that gathered at Pentecost, those people had to stay somewhere. There weren't, you know, Wyndham hotel chains and Choice hotel chains run by people from India in that day. You know, this was an inn. What happened when the taxation, when by the time Mary and Joseph got to the city of Bethlehem, there was no room for them in the inn. And so the inns would fill up very rapidly, and people would take these believers into their homes and share. And the Christian church made hospitality a part of their watchword as Christians. And as those that were Jews, to remember there was a time when they were strangers in Egypt, to be lovers of hospitality. Philippians chapter 1, he was thankful for the church and confident God would continue His work in them. I have a confidence as long as we stay close to the Lord, God will continue to work in this church. We need to stay on the right foundation of Jesus Christ. As long as we stay on the book, stay on Jesus Christ, God will continue to work in this church and in your life and my life. The abiding virtues in Philippians and Colossians of faith, hope, and charity, they were evident among these believers. Faith, hope, and charity. And those are the three abiding virtues that Paul spoke of as the gifts that are given. There's three that abide forever: faith, hope, and charity. May we be a people of faith. May we be people of hope. And the word hope means more assurance than it does guessing or wishing. It's hope is an assurance. We have the hope of salvation. We have the assurance of salvation. We have faith in Christ. There's a basis for our faith, the Word of God. And we have love one for another, sacrificial love. We saw 1 Thessalonians, this church was an example. They were doing the work of the Lord, sounding out the message of the gospel throughout the whole region wherein they lived. They were an example of the Christian church. You read 1 Thessalonians and you see how important their ministry was in that day and time. And now we pick up in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Thankful for a growing faith and an abounding charity, for the fact that they were saved and faced persecutions and they were enduring, continuing in their work of the Lord even though they faced persecution. We've sought to meet one another's needs in this church, to be a church of charity, to show love by the deeds that we do for one another. The cards, the phone calls, the food when there's the need, the encouragement that we can give to one another. Now, if somebody falls in the crack once in a while and we fail once in a while, sure we do. But as a whole, we work toward that and we try to correct when we find out we've not done all we should. And we seek to be a people who continue to do this throughout our ministry. May we grow in it. May we be better at it. May we not let people fall into cracks. Patience is a virtue at Thessalonica. Patience of life. It takes patience to live life. We have hardships and difficulties and trials, and patience comes from going through those things. Your car breaks down, you can get upset. It'll do it at the worst, most opportune time. But the more times your vehicle breaks down, the more you say, well, it's happened before, and you know, just got to start trying to get it fixed and do whatever I got to do and get it back on the road. Life's a lot like that too. Patience is a virtue at Thessalonica. Continued in faith and persecutions and tribulations, and you've maintained a good testimony. But we haven't faced the lion's den. We haven't faced that kind of persecution. We haven't faced Muslims wanting to behead our children because they're Christians. We haven't faced the persecution of somebody trying to force us in our religion. But I have seen people who came from a Jewish family and people who came from a staunch Roman Catholic family who their young people went to Bible college with me and their parents treated them as if they were dead. They didn't want to have anything to do with them because they turned away from the family's religion. They turned away from what the family had taught them. And they were suffering a type of persecution, that they were being ostracized because they wouldn't conform to something they knew was not true. And it wasn't like they were belligerent about it. I mean, they loved their parents. They prayed for their parents. They would write to their parents, but the parents didn't want to hear from them because they weren't going to conform to do what they wanted them to do. You remember Al Reichman. I went to Bible college with him. His uncle, he asked his uncle where his father was buried when he was going to Israel on a trip. He wanted to see his father's grave. And he said, your father wouldn't want you to know where he was buried. Even that long of time that had gone by, and yet still there was that animosity. 37 years ago, this church got started, and we've endured a few struggles and trials along the way. We're thankful for people that stayed with us, thankful for the people that have helped us, thankful for the people who've given so we could have the land and the buildings that we have. There have been a lot of trials. The government has worked against us at about every turn. I don't know when the government of any kind, city, state, county, national, federal, has ever been a friend to the Bible-believing church. They're always working against us in some way. Constantly trying to find a way to tax us for something. Local people have worked against us. Banks were not in favor of us when we first came here and started a church. We had some reputation from the past of people that we had to live down. And I'm not a stranger to that. I grew up with an alcoholic father. He had a reputation that I had to overcome. Nobody looked at me as going to be a success with my father, an alcoholic. They called my father an old drunk that lived down there at the end of that dirt road, you know, in the poor people's house. Things like that. It was embarrassing. I'd get out in the neighborhood and play ball with my friends. My dad would be coming home drunk and he'd pull over the side of the road, watch us playing ball. He'd get out there and try to hit the ball. Fall down. Everybody laughed. They thought it was funny. It was embarrassing. It was something to overcome. It was something I wanted my children never to have to see, never have to experience. People tried to change us as a church. We've had people join our church and they want to change us. They want us to be like the church they came from, or they want us to change the music, or change our doctrine, or change our dress code, or change whatever. And there's always pressure on the pastor and the leadership of the church to conform to what people want. We're still here. We're still preaching the gospel. We haven't changed the Word of God. We haven't changed the preaching of the Word. We haven't, you know, stopped our Sunday night and Wednesday night services or anything like that. And we're going to keep right on doing these things. And as long as God gives us good people like you folks, we'll be able to continue. The foundation of this church is on Christ. And because of that, we've weathered the storms that we faced. All the credit goes to the grace of God. And goes to the multitude of you people, not just to me or my family or anything of that nature. We live in changing times in our society. The changing morals. The changing political climate. The changing of society itself. Who knows what we will have to face if we survive another 10 or 25 years with the changing mentality that is going on in the world today. Who knows what the church will be expected to conform to or allow or be a part of. Hollywood, as a majority, looks down on us as terrorists now. Rosie O'Donnell said the worst terrorists in America are fundamental Christians. You know why she was mad? Because she had a big gay pride cruise. She booked a whole cruise. And people didn't like it. People didn't want to go on the cruise with the gay people. And so she got mad. It was Bible-believing Christians' fault. That's kind of like Rome blaming the Christians for earthquakes and tornadoes and droughts and anything else that might have happened in that day and time. We oppose their sinful lifestyle. We oppose their behavior. But we don't hate people who are caught up in sin. We give them the gospel. We'd be glad to preach the gospel to them. Be glad to come visit them in the hospital or anything of that nature. But we can't help it if they hate us because we believe the Bible and seek to live according to its tenures. We thank God for churches and people who stand up for God and the Bible and salvation through Jesus Christ. Bible morality. As you know, the South, the Bible Belt, has hung on longer than the rest of the country. We have more morality in this area. Our schools are better in this area. We face problems, but you know it's better than a lot of places are within our nation. And all you got to do is go outside the United States and visit in some third world countries, and you'll be so thankful for America, you'll be glad to get back. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I spend a lot of time preaching against sin, a lot of time preaching exalting the Bible and Christ. You don't spend that much time thanking God for all you people, but I felt led to point out from these messages, Paul spent time thankful for each one of these churches as he addressed them and for particular people within. 1 Timothy 1 in verse number 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The apostle was thankful Christ had enabled him, counting him faithful, putting him in the ministry. Anyone who's in the ministry and has spiritual depth of knowledge understands that a necessity has been laid upon them. A burden has been laid upon them. A calling of God is a burden laid upon you. He was faithful after God saved him, but prior to God saving him, he was a persecutor of the church. God's burden to be in the ministry is a matter of awe. It's scary. Many men struggle with it. They're afraid of it. I wept for days and days and days. I was afraid. I didn't want to say I don't want to serve the Lord. I felt I was unworthy to serve the Lord. And I didn't know how to live up to being a pastor. I thought that was something that was beyond me, and I thought it required something greater than I was able to do. We feel inadequate. And if we don't, we soon will once we get into ministry and face all that we face. Paul was thankful that God counted him faithful, putting him into the ministry. He didn't count him talented, educated, superior in knowledge. He didn't say any of that. He said he was faithful, and God counted him faithful, putting him in the ministry. God must and will enable those to whom he places in the ministry to do the work he's called them to do. God overcomes all kind of inabilities. I remember the story of evangelist Jerry Stavinsky, who was from West Virginia. He said they spoke three languages in his home: English, Hungarian, and West Virginian. And his parents were from Hungary, I believe, or grandparents, one. And so they grew up with the language. He came to the United States. They were living in West Virginia. And he had a speech problem. When he went to Bob Jones University, they struggled on how in the world is this guy going to be able to go to school. He can hardly speak English, you know. And so they counseled him. They got him tutors. They did everything they could do to help him. And he began to memorize scripture. And all of you that know his story know he became a very famous evangelist here in the East Coast, and he's written pamphlets on memorizing scripture and booklets, and he's a very good preacher and quotes a lot of scripture from memory, and he overcame the inabilities that he had. He felt inadequate, and he was inadequate, but God's not inadequate. If God wanted him to do something, like with Moses, God said, "I made your mouth. I can fix it so you can speak, Moses. But since you're so hesitant, I'll give you your brother Aaron to go with you, and he can do the talking." Well, you go back and trace it out, and you'll find very few times that Moses ever let Aaron do the talking from that day forward, you know. He stepped up and did what God told him to do. Look at what Paul saw of himself before Christ saved him. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13 through 15, he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious person, and he obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. He considered himself the chief of sinners, not because he was dishonest, and not because he was morally corrupt or ethically corrupt, but because he persecuted the church, believing he was doing God's favor. As a Pharisee, he held a coach while they stoned Stephen to death. He went with letters to Damascus to persecute Christians when he met Christ on the Damascus Road. God extended mercy to one set in his ways against the church. Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Paul learned that who Christ was, and that it was Christ he was persecuting if he persecuted the church. Don't ever forget that, friend. If you feel that you're going through a great hardship and you're afraid, remember this: when somebody persecutes you as a child of God, they persecute Jesus Christ. And he stands for us at the throne of God, making intercession. Every one of us were sinners who've been saved by the grace and mercy of God. The past is not important. It's that we serve the Lord to the best of our ability, that we're found faithful in serving God today, and don't let ourselves become unfaithful in our service for God. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, he wrote, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, or necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." A burden, a necessity, was laid upon Paul's shoulders to do what he was doing. He would suffer great things for the Gentiles' sake, for the name of Christ's sake, in carrying the gospel to them. He said, "If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if I do it against my will, a dispensation of the gospel will be charged unto me or committed unto me." Y'all, Dennis, those things probably just about right and they don't get too cold. I volunteered at 17 for the Marines right out of high school. I was at Parris Island June the 25th, 1969. I was still 17 years old. I finished all my training. Paris Island, Camp Lejeune, California, Raider training. All of that was done before I went to jungle warfare training to go to Vietnam. I turned 18. I ran into several men in the Marine Corps who I knew. A couple of them were guys that got drafted. Remember a guy from Rock Hill, his name was Stone. He was in high school with me. We were in the same grade. He was in 12th grade and he got drafted because he was failing. He was already about 19 or 20 years old. And so he got drafted. And I was at Paris Island getting all my gear. Jim can appreciate this, my metal bucket and my hard hat, you know, Frank, you know all that stuff, and my tools and everything, you know, my web belt and my canteen, all that kind of stuff. It loads you up with all this stuff, and you're walking down there to go to somewhere to get ready to start getting dressed, get your hair cut and all that kind of stuff, and I see this group go by, and they actually got hair sticking out on top about that long. They've been there a few weeks, you know, and there's old Stone on the back doing like this. I thought he was in the Army. He got drafted. Now he went up to Charlotte, appeared to the draft board, went through all his physical. He's standing in line. Guy come along and said, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, you're in the Marine Corps. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you're in the, no, I'm in the Army. I got drafted. No, you're in the Marine Corps now, son. Well, I volunteered, and my stint was to be 3 years active duty and then 6 years total obligation and service, but because of the way I was wounded, I got my discharge when I got out after 2.5 years because of the wounds that I received. I was ineligible to serve. God may draft somebody. It may be for 2 years, maybe for 3 years, maybe for the rest of your life. God may lay a burden upon you to teach. God may lay a burden upon you to serve. God may lay a burden upon you to enter the ministry or to go to the mission field. Whatever it may be. I went to Bible college with 2,500 students. And I would estimate no more than 25 to 35% of them ever went full-time in the ministry. Some of them were taking school to be a teacher in a Christian school, and some were studying missions, and some were studying pastoral courses, and some girls were taking secretarial classes to be a church secretary. Many of the girls were taking a degree in finding a husband, you know, while they were there in Bible college. And I asked Amber one time, I said, Amber went to Ambassador Baptist College for 3 years. And Sam graduated. Amber's dad moved to Winchester, Virginia to become a pastor of a new church. So Amber went with her dad and family to Winchester. So Sam graduated and went to Winchester and got a job. And they got married. And they were there for 3 years working with her dad and Sam working a full-time job at the Navy Federal Credit Union. And then we hired him and they came down here. I asked Amber, I said, Amber, have you ever thought about finishing your degree? She said, I got a husband. Now, I'm sure she said that jokingly because people had probably said that to her or something, you know. But that is a truth. My wife was putting her hubby through. So when I graduated, she got a PhD degree, putting hubby through degree, because she was having babies and at home while I went to school and worked a job. Some of those people are great Sunday school teachers. They went through Bible college, they're trained, they're knowledgeable, they're great Sunday school teachers in the church where they go. Some are, you know, assistants of some kind or other. Some are deacons that serve in churches. And sadly, there's a certain percentage that, you know, get out of church and out of the ministry and all of that sort of thing. God lays upon your heart to serve, then be thankful that God has counted you faithful. And serve to the best of your ability in whatever God wants you to do. You'll be much happier doing God's will than you will be successful outside the will of God. I'm constantly thankful for everybody who serves in this church. We could do nowhere near what we do as a church without the workers that we have. It takes every one of our workers to do what we're doing right now. We can't get discouraged. We can't get our focus off of the Lord and our service to Him. If you serve just for people, people hurt your feelings and disappoint you. You'll get discouraged and you might quit. You got to serve God because it's God's work to do, whether people like it or not, but you'll have people that love you because you serve God. Psalm 78 and verse number 9, the Bible says, Ephraim, the tribe, were equipped with shields and bows, but they turned back in the day of battle. I've seen some who graduated in Bible college who turned away from church, away from serving God, away from the hardship of it, or the disappointment of it, or the competition of it, or whatever it may be. God is worthy of all we do, and God will reward you for faithfulness. There's not one New Testament church listed in all of these that He's thankful for their attendance or thankful for the amount of money they collect. He's thankful for their faithfulness to God, for their love for the saints, for their faith for the Lord, and their enduring qualities of God in service. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, if you turn there. Second Timothy 1, 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I persuade that of thee also. The English pronounce Eunice Eunice. We pronounce it Eunice. Pronunciation is somewhat determined by where the location is, but somewhat by the word itself. There is a Beaufort, North Carolina, and a Buford, South Carolina. You spell it the same way. There's a Buford County, or not a county, but a community out here in Lancaster. There is Lancaster, South Carolina, which the local people call Lancaster, and a Lancaster, Pennsylvania. I heard a radio personality talking about Versailles in France is Versailles in Kentucky, spelled same way. And there's a lot of pronunciations like that. But Paul was thankful for Timothy, but he was also thankful for his mother and his grandmother, for what they taught him, for the faith that was in them, that they had brought him up right. He had wrote to Timothy that from a child he had known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise unto salvation. Sam, how old were you when you got saved? 9 years old. His mother was a faithful churchgoer and teacher to her sons and daughters, and taught them the things of God. We had Alton and the big ensemble up here, 20 singers. Almost every one of them was saved when they were 4 and 5 and 6 years of age in a Christian home, and they're in Bible college. Thank God for parents that raise their children that way, that teach them right and teach them the principles of the Bible and read the Bible to them and pray over them and set a godly example for them. Paul came along, and Timothy was one who was steadfast in following him and faithful that he could put him somewhere. He could send him to Ephesus as the pastor of the church and be there without Paul being with him, touching everything, and Timothy could be a leader. And he wrote 1 and 2 Timothy to him with great instruction. Timothy, Titus, Silas, Luke, John, Mark, even Demas. But then we heard later, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Hymenaeus and Alexander in 1 Timothy 1:20. He repeats Hymenaeus in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 17. Now with someone called Philetus. They're teaching error, teaching the resurrection's already passed and overthrowing the faith of some. You'll see all of those extremes if you're in the ministry. Thanks be to God, as a church, we got Bible-believing people here that can share the gospel and give somebody word from the Bible without leading them astray. I remember four young men that started churches right about the same time that we started here, 37 years ago. Two of them were in Georgia. One was in Asheville, North Carolina. One was in Spartanburg. One of the men in Georgia died the first year he was in the ministry, first or second year. His buddy who was there brought his shoes to the fellowship meeting of pastors and held them up in the pulpit, and the bottoms were wore out of them. Had holes in them, both of them. He was out knocking doors in the rain in the wintertime because that's what he was told to do. Be faithful to knock doors and win souls and invite people to church. And he was out there in the bad weather. And he got sick and he got pneumonia and he died. And his friend held up his shoes. He was faithful unto death. I'd rather die that way than to build a church of 1,000 and then mess up morally and ruin my testimony at the end. One man in Asheville built a pretty nice building. Wasn't quite as big as our building. It was a little more fancy. Started an Awana program. Their Awana program met on Tuesday night. Everything was going gangbusters. They had about 100 people coming, 120 people coming, and they had a big Awana program on Tuesday night with the city. People from all over the city send their kids to Awanas and workers from all over different churches and that sort of thing. Well, he couldn't get the Awana workers to come to church on Wednesday night or Sunday. Couldn't get them to follow church dress code. It was their Awana program. They ran it the way they wanted to. And no matter what the preacher said, they just weren't going to cooperate with him. So he tried to, you know, change some things. He lost about 25% of his congregation and he resigned as pastor and wanted to go to Greensboro, North Carolina and start a church. And then he couldn't sell his house. It took a year. He was out of the ministry for a year there in that town waiting to sell his house. Finally, he went on to Greensboro, and when he got to Greensboro, he got started the house sold. And then after a short period of time, several months, he found a church that was in existence there. It was an old church, had a parsonage and a small congregation, and he became the pastor there rather than starting a church. And after a few months, he just stopped coming to the fellowship meetings. All those guys had supported him for that year to help him be able to eat and pay his bills, and including this church. We sent him $100 a month during that time period, the whole year. And a number of other churches did too. Never showed his appreciation, never said thank you, kiss my foot, you know, I'm praying for you, nothing. Just quit coming. I don't know where he is today. I don't know if he's still in the ministry. I think it was embarrassment on his part that he didn't do what he promised to do. He didn't do what he thought the vision of God was. He, you know, was going to start a church and receive support for that and then didn't do that. I don't know. His best friend was down in Spartanburg, South Carolina, started at the same time. He was there about 8 years, 10 years maybe. Built a church building. Everything was going good. Had about 100 people, and then he lost a few people. Got back down to about 75. His wife lost a baby. And within a matter of months, he was building decks and garages and stuff like that as a carpenter and out of the ministry. By God's grace, I'm still in the ministry 37 years. It's not because of me. It's not because of my talents or abilities or anything. It's by the grace of God. But I'm thankful that God counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. You're going to face adversity and difficulty and trials and tests. Many of you have been long-term members here in this church. And you're a mainstay. You're a source of strength. You're an encouragement. You're a help. But we need to reach all we can while we have the opportunity. We don't know what a day's going to bring forth. It's important that we share the gospel, that we visit, that we invite people to come to church, that we witness of our faith, and we continue to be faithful. One day we'll hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into rest." And the reward will be up to the Lord. Let's stand together, please. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you that you have counted us faithful. Thank you for the faithfulness of this church and the people who attend here and serve here in all the various capacities. I ask your blessings on them. Pray now you'll bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.